This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida.
Heavenly Father, send your spirit now. As our hearts have been prepared by your word, by worship, by prayer, would you speak to us? Would you make yourself known to us? Would you take your word and implant it in our hearts and make us new creations? In Christ's name, amen. So it's New Year's, which means many people do resolutions, and I don't know how you feel about them. I think they're good. I think they make sense. I think they're wise things to do. Some of you may be cynical about them. I'll be honest, it's easy for me to be cynical about any and everything, so join the bus. It's fun to look at resolutions. Barry finished up the Year of Joy last year. You can ask him what this year is going to be. I think those things are wonderful because it's a recognition, one, that what I am today is not what I want to be. It's one of the most godly things our culture does in recognizing that who I am is not perfect. It's not good. I need to be different. And so whatever you do, I would actually encourage you to do some kind of resolution, do some kind of recognition that who you are today, God longs to change that, to sanctify it, to make it different, to make it new. But for the most part, when we do resolutions, when we do the classic New Year's resolutions, we fall on two ends of the spectrum. We either do things that are incredibly attainable or things that are just outlandish and there's no way. And depending on our personality, it could be the same thing. It just, you know, some of us may say, this year I really want to eat better. And for some of us, we're disciplined, and that's not outlandish. That's incredibly attainable. For others, there's no way that's happening, right? Some of us say, I want to exercise every day. And if that was me, there's no way that's happening. No chance. I decided this year one of my resolutions is going to be, I want to be taller. You laugh, right? Let's go head to head. You take your resolution, I'll take mine. I think we might end up in the same place. I can buy shoes that make me taller. The basic idea, though, that what I am needs to be different, and the longing for it to be different, is what this passage this morning speaks to heart change. The fact that we need to be different, and what John 1 gets at is how we find heart change. It's the who, the what, and the how of heart change, true heart change. Not just, I'm going to discipline myself so that I do what I want to do, but instead that we're actually changed and transformed. And so as we look at it, this is just a standalone sermon. Next week, we're going to start a new series. This is just a start off for the new year. So first, in this passage, we're going to see the who of heart change. And I don't know how many of you guys are familiar with this, but as Bonnie was reading it, most likely you began to think you actually did stay up all night partying because your head was spinning. As she reads, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. All things that were made through Him, and everything that was not made was made through Him. And it gets just, what? It's this poetical, philosophical, theological, beautiful statement that if you were listening to it, you probably were confused. Or you weren't listening to it because you've heard it so many times, you think, ho-hum, no big deal. But what this is one of the most glorious, beautiful statements and realities in all of history. What he's talking about in the beginning here is, he's talking about the Trinity. He's talking about the fact that God is three in one, which again, if you understand that, we need to talk. We need to get you in rehab, okay? Because that's not something that you just grasp. You don't sit down and say, oh, yeah, I understand how three is one. That makes sense. It's perfect. I got that. No big deal. What you're getting into here is an understanding that is far beyond something you can wrestle down. In the beginning was the Word. What is the Word? Well, during the Christmas vacation, we were down with Amy's family, and we ended up playing games. They're game-playing family. My family is not a game-playing family. The biggest game we play is watching a game on TV. But with Amy's family, they people gave each other games to play. And we played the game Gestures. You know this one? It's basically charades, but it's a little bit more intense. if you know this game or if you know charades, you understand the concept. No words and try and communicate. It's very hard, right? There's something in the power of word and the power of language that communicates. And so what we have here is God saying, the word is my self-expression. It is my way of revealing myself, of making myself known. If I take away word from you, it's hard to be known. When I sit around with Amy's family, they're all, for those of you who don't know, my wife is related to Ted. If you know Ted, you know words are used often. I sit around with that family and I just sit on the back and I just watch. And every 30 minutes or so, I'll say something. And half the time it's, don't worry about that. But sometimes people like actually light up like, oh, he's real. He said something. He let us know something about himself. And in those moments, you get to know someone. When someone speaks to you, you know them. It's this expression of who they are. And so God tells us this self-expression. He is the word. He is expressing himself. He is letting himself be known. Now, some of us are really good at this, at letting ourselves be known, and probably could come back a little bit on it, right? You give so many words that people have heard enough, and they don't have any more interest. You've given them enough. And others of us, like me, you could probably share a little bit more. It's in our words that we reveal who we are. And it's in the power of the word that God reveals himself. So much so that for a Jew to have read this first bit of John, these first few verses, that in the beginning was the word and the word created everything, they would be able to understand that completely without thinking anything of Jesus. Because it was an understanding of how God made everything, right? In the beginning, God spoke everything into creation. Psalm 33 tells us that it was through the power of his word that he created everything. Everybody who reads scripture understands that God uses his word, not just to create, but through which to create. It is the way that he expresses himself, through his word. It's not simply him making himself known, it's him revealing himself through his word. So first, the idea of true heart change. True heart change begins not just by knowing that God has spoken, but knowing that in his word is him showing himself, expressing himself. The nuance, Sally Lloyd-Jones gives you the nuance of what I'm talking about. The Jesus Storybook Bible. Sorry, I just stuttered a little bit. Do you hear that? Every time I stutter, this is off topic. Every time I stutter, I remember something that I learned a couple of years ago. When my dad was a little boy, he stuttered. I didn't know this until 2 or 3 years ago. My dad never told me or anything. I was reading a book my grandmother wrote that my dad stuttered as a little boy, but he doesn't stutter anymore. I'll tell you the story about how he didn't stutter some other time, but it involves a televangelist. But every time I stutter, that goes off in the back of my head. Oh, no, I need to go see a televangelist. Sally Lloyd-Jones has written the Jesus Storybook Bible, which is a fantastic introduction to Scripture. It's a kid's Bible, but if you've never read the Bible all the way through, I would suggest buying one or borrowing one of the 8 copies that I have. I buy them like that, like I'm going to lose them all. I have so many copies, but it's beautiful. And what she says about the Word of God is the Word of God is not just a list of rules telling you what you're supposed to do, what you must do. Instead, the Word of God is actually about what he has done and is doing. This nuance here, that the Word of God, when God says he is the Word, when his Word speaks, it's not this speak of this is what you do, but instead this is who I am. When the word comes to you, it is not a word of condemnation, a word of destruction, a word of obedience. It is a word of who he is first and foremost. We want to turn it immediately into a public's list, right? This is what I'm supposed to do. But instead, it is first and foremost God showing you who he is. In the beginning was the word. Not spoken just at you, but revealing who he is. Understanding that is where true heart change begins. Understanding that God and his word is revealing himself to you. So that's the who. The next is the what. The fact that he has made himself knowable. Words are used excessively in our culture. Even I do it, right? Sometimes as I'm doing this thing we call a sermon, you think I'm using excessive words, right? When God speaks, the word is not an exhibition. You know what I mean? The word is not God just out there. There's a guy who sings and wears a cowboy hat and his briefs in New York City. Maybe you've seen him on TV. He just stands on a street corner and just throws himself out there and hopes maybe somebody will pay attention. That's exhibitionist. Social media, exhibition, okay? I'm on Twitter, okay? Not because I want to throw myself out there, because it's where I store quotes. If you follow me on Twitter, you just know what I'm reading. It's my way of cataloging quotes that of what I've read, okay? But most of us use social media as a way of saying, here's something about me. Anybody? Can I get a like? Can I get a comment? Me expressing myself, I'm on exhibition. Is anybody watching? That is what we use words for. That is not what God uses his word for. It's not just an exhibition. He didn't create just to say, poof, is anybody going to pay attention? Anybody out there? He speaks actually directly to. All the time when the prophet gets a word, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet, and he names who he's talking to. A word of the Lord for the people of Edom, for the people of Israel, for Judah, for you, David. It's always spoken to. His word is not exhibition. It is displaying who he is, but not so that you might pay attention, but he's speaking to you. So he says, the light shines in the darkness. The light doesn't just shine. It doesn't come into any room and just light up, and maybe you see it, maybe you don't. He goes after the darkness. The beauty of understanding God's word coming is what he is doing is he is shining in the darkness. He's making himself known. You get this kind of interruption where it's all this poetry, all this somewhat confusing language. And then it says, there was a man named John. And those of us who are more narrative and more tactile hear that and like, oh, I can pay attention to this one. It's getting to the story, finally. Stop all the poetry. Just tell me what's going on. And what you find in that is the author of this book, this John, is writing not just in some philosophical, theoretical idea, but he's grounding it in history. This mystery he's talking about is factual. And so even though it sounds theoretical and sounds kind of out there, he plants it down right in the dirt and says, there was a man named John who came to witness about this light that was not overcome. I did something this morning I don't do very often. I pulled my King James Version off the bookshelf. The King James Version of this, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it, says the darkness does not comprehend it. It was an attempt at understanding this word. The word, I think, is absolutely beautiful in our language. I don't like to get into the various languages very often, but when I do it on purpose because this is gorgeous, I think. We have overcome in what you have printed. The King James Version says comprehended. This word is multifaceted. This idea that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has tried to grab it, has tried to not just mentally understand it, but physically try and get a hold of it. And not just grab it and get a hold of it so that it can contain it or hold on to it, but it's grasped at it as though to mug it. It's saying that the darkness tried to jump the light and beat it up in a back alley, okay? It's not the darkness couldn't really figure it out. Instead, the darkness was groping at it, trying to beat it down. And it couldn't. The word spoke, the light shines, and the darkness cannot take it down. True heart change begins when we begin to understand that the darkness will not overcome the light. If you can have any hope for this year, if you're one of those ones who's coming out of a bad year, the darkness does not overcome the light. It may try and jump it in the hallway. It may try and beat it up and take everything it's got, but it cannot beat it. I think, talk about resolutions, talk about doing things differently. One of the biggest discouraging factors of doing something differently is failure, right? You try something, you fail at it. If you are trying to lose weight this year, the first time you go to McDonald's, you're going to say, I failed. And the hardest part is not doing it again, right? Failure tends to breed failure. I've learned about myself that I will fail the first time at almost everything I do. I used to just think, I tried something, I wasn't good at it, I'm never going to do that again. I could probably go on and on of stories where I tried something, somebody made fun of me for how bad I did, and I just said, I'm never doing that again. First time I ever kicked a field goal in a game. I clarify, I kicked a football in high school. I played soccer, but I kicked a football on Friday nights. First time I go out there, I just kind of ran out there, did what I did. I kicked extra points all the time, no big deal. I missed my first extra point, but our team scored enough. I got tons of opportunities at that. But like halfway through the year, I get my first chance for a field goal. It's halftime, time's running out. The coaches just say, go, go, go. I run out there and I realize all I've ever done is kicked extra points. To kick an extra point, you kick it from the 10-yard line back then. So I just ran up to where I thought I was supposed to be, and I realized I don't know how far back from the snapper I'm supposed to be. I didn't know where to stand. So I look at the quarterback and say, where do I go? He goes, just go. We're running out of time. I was like, okie dokie. And I just ran back and just kicked a 45-yard field goal about 25 yards. If I could have, I would have quit because failure discourages me. But I kept doing it, and it was fun. I figured it out. I figured out you go 7 yards back. That's where you're supposed to be. But when we're trying to change, when we're trying to be different, failure often discourages us. And if there's anything you can see from the light shining in the darkness and the darkness not overcoming, and it's understanding that failure will look like it's happening. It will look like it's going to take you down, but the darkness will not overcome. So the who, the what, and then the how. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Always go to smart people when you don't know what to say. St. Augustine describes it like this. Man's maker was made that he, the ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breast, that the bread might hunger, that the fountain might thirst, that light would sleep, that the way would be tired on its journey, that the truth might be accused of false witness, the teacher be beaten by whips, the foundation be suspended on wood, that strength might grow weak, that the healer might be wounded, that life might die. We call this the doctrine of the incarnation, the understanding that God became flesh. That's what it means to incarnate, to put on flesh. I use Augustine because the language of trying to grasp, this is one of those things that you can't just and understand. You have to first wonder at it. And I don't mean wonder, think. I mean just be in awe of it. What happens when we see things that should make us awe, oftentimes we just abuse it so much, we see it so much, we forget about it. I make my kids look at the sunrise every time they see it, and so much so that I say, hey, kids, look, and they say, I don't want to see it. The wonder of the incarnation. I cannot give you words that will do justice for it, except for what Augustine says. In the incarnation, life came and took on death. Eternity took on flesh. And that's how we find hope. That's how we find change. There's an Old Testament version of what happened in the New Testament. In Exodus, when God has brought his people out of Egypt, when he is taking them through the desert and revealing who he is to them, as he's calling Moses up on the mountain and telling him his law, his commandments, and giving instructions for this tabernacle, he tells them, I want you to build this tent, this tabernacle, this Ark of the Covenant, and through it, I'm going to dwell with my people. You know, it's still kind of up there, right? If you can go see it, the Ark of the Covenant's in Ted's old office anytime you want to see it. This understand it's, yeah, don't touch it though. Just come and look. God said, you do CBR, you do community Bible reading, you're reading through that, and it goes pages after pages, chapters after chapter of, and I want you to measure it 2 cubits by 2 cubits and put the angels like this and have the book, and you're like, come on, this is boring me. Then you realize, no, this is what God said to do so that he can dwell with his people. He gave them all these detailed instructions. He gave them this tent, and he tells you where to put the rings and all the which colors go where, because he is going to make a home with his people. He says, I'm going to dwell with them. And while he's doing all of that, the people then go make this golden calf and wonder where Moses is, and they turn from him. So that Moses intercedes on behalf of the Israelites. He goes to God and says, please do not leave us. God tells him, I will stay with you. Moses says, would you prove it by showing me your glory? You're giving us this house that you're going to dwell in, this tabernacle. Show me your glory. Show me who you are. God says, no one can see me. If they do, they will die. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I will show you my goodness, and I will tell you my name. It says, I'm going to reveal my goodness, my glory, but you're not going to see it face to face. Instead, I'm going to hide you in the rock, and I'm going to pass by. And as I pass by, I will say my name. And when I pass by, you can then look and see the backside of my glory. And as he passes by, the Lord says his name, the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in, and this is where it's beautiful, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It's the language of the Old Testament that describes the character of God that's then taken into the New Testament. Not in the same language. It doesn't use the exact same words. It's, again, you get into the translation of Hebrew to Greek to English, and you begin to hear it differently. But what you see in Exodus is you see a God who says, I'm going to dwell with my people. However, my people cannot see my glory. Not even you, Moses, can see my glory. What I'll give you is I will speak to you my name. You will hear in the words who I am. And who I am is steadfast love and faithfulness. And then John tells us the word has come. And the word didn't just show up and dwell with us, but it put on flesh. And it tabernacled among us. It built its home with us and dwelt with us. And what does he say? And we have seen his glory. Not like Moses. Not this backside glory. This is John, the apostle, writing this. This is one of the ones who was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus, the one time while he's on earth in flesh, that he unveils himself and shows his full glory. John has seen his glory. Full of grace and truth. That's where you get your translation. Steadfast love and faithfulness. In the New Testament, the words are grace and truth. We could go through all the Hebrew and the complexity and all that, and you don't want to do that, and I don't want to waste your time doing that. We've got other things to talk about other than language, right? But as you read through the Bible, as you read through the New Testament, you'll hear Paul talk about grace and truth. He's talking about what in the Old Testament is called steadfast love and faithfulness. It is God revealing himself, making himself known. How does God create true heart change? He comes down. He dwells among us, reveals his glory, and tells us who he is. The way we find true heart change is in Numbers 21. There's this story where the people turn from God, and he sends a plague of serpents through the camp. And people are dying. They're getting bit by these serpents and they're dying. And God instructs Moses to make this bronze serpent, put it on a pole and hold it up. If you've seen the EMT logo, it's got the serpent on the pole, okay? Newton says this, John Newton. He says, it was not by counting their wounds, but by beholding the bronze serpent that the Lord's instituted means of cure that the Israelites were healed. That it wasn't by counting their wounds. It wasn't by looking and saying, oh, woe is me, I'm so hurt. By looking at who he is. If you long for true heart change, if you long to be different, it's not by looking down and just counting all the ways that you need to be different, but it first begins by looking at the incarnated Christ, the one who put on flesh, came and lived among you and showed you his glory. He says, look, to the degree that you're able to behold him, to the degree that you're able to be in awe of the fact that to change your heart, he didn't say make a new resolution. He didn't say try better this year. He didn't say you'll finally make it to me. He came down. The way true heart change happens is the degree in which you actually understand he has come to you. He took on your flesh to make you new. Not so that you can finally work your way there. Not so that you can prove yourself worthy. Not so that you can take what he gives you and make your way up to him, but instead he came down. He put on flesh, dwelt among us, showed his glory, and then pours upon you grace upon grace. Let me pray for us.